so our closer look at miracles in Acts 2. And it's important to understand these miracles and why they're done and the process that's used, because miracles are very prevalent as we go through the book of Acts, but yet we see that they're grouped up towards the first part of Acts and fade off quickly as we get to the last part of Acts. And so we see that these miracles, the signs, the wonders, and all these things that were happening are fading off. And Paul talks about and announces that in 1 Corinthians 13, that these things that we see that are happening, or the prophecies and all these things, are going to fade off. And so Paul talks about the fading off of these things, and that they will eventually not be in existence. And of course there's then a lot of disagreement about when that is going to happen, but we are not going to cover that right now. And so the thing that we're looking at was that man that was healed, that lame man, and this is in Acts chapter 3, healing the lame beggar. Let me just read this again, just to refresh your memory. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, and they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms for those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I don't possess silver or gold, and what I do have, I give to you." Now, why didn't Peter have silver or gold?
He was a poor.
He's one that sold everything. He said, "I gave up everything," as did the disciples, to follow Jesus Christ. "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright. He began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, we talked about last week, this man, and the miracle that was happened, it wasn't just a miracle of allowing him putting the strength in his legs, but it also had to be a healing of the mind, because the mind is connected to how we function. Now, if he's never walked before, he's not going to be able to get up and leap and praise God. There's no way that he's going to. In today's Pentecostal movement, if they healed him, he'd be going to rehab for probably months and wouldn't be able to walk very well for a while. He certainly wouldn't be up leaping and praising the Lord. It would be all fake. Everything they do is pretty much fake. Or if it's not fake, it's coming from somewhere else. What they're doing is generally, they're shysters. There's no other way to put it. Or they're deceived anyway in thinking that God still has a healing ministry. And they concentrate on all these things that are visible, all these things that we see today, that it's got to be the tongues, the prophecies, the healings, and they're so stuck into what God can do for me that they lose sight of who we are today in this dispensation of grace. And God certainly does heal. It said God does not heal through faith healers. And so there's this idea. In fact, you won't find the term faith healer in Scripture. It's something that we describe the person who is healing. And of course, it's never the faith healer's fault for someone not being healed if they don't get healed. It's always the person's faith that is lacking. And there's no indication that that is true. It's the faith of the person. It's not how much that person has, how much faith that person has in being healed. It's in whom his faith is in. And so all through Scripture, when they are accused of not having faith, it's because they didn't have faith in him, Jesus Christ. It wasn't having enough faith. Because remember last week we talked about the mustard seed. All they needed was the faith of a mustard seed, which is practically nothing. They needed just a little tiny bit of faith, and all they had to do is direct that faith in the right direction, which was in Jesus Christ. If they had the smallest amount of faith, the disciples are said, you can move mountains. What's going to happen in the tribulation period?
They're
going to literally move mountains. These things are going to happen in the tribulation period, and I think it was actually maybe a little hint at the power that was going to be happening in the tribulation period, not because they had faith that they could move a mountain, but because they had faith in the person who could move a mountain, which would be Jesus Christ. And so we have people confusing this idea of faith and taking it and twisting it to fit their needs today in healing ministry.
And that's the underpinning of their whole belief system, is that God is bound by laws, and so if we can tap into those laws that God uses to heal, that's where the faith of the person needs to tap into that law. So it's so out of whack anyway.
It's very out of whack, and it's used as an excuse, although they would say otherwise. And then people feel guilty because they're not healed. What's wrong with me? Is my sin life, is it so bad? Has God turned his back on me? And I've seen that happen literally, where people are crushed because they think they should have been healed and they weren't healed, and therefore God is not smiling upon me, and God has turned his back on me and wants nothing to do with me. And so it's like then you spiral downward because you're misinterpreting Scripture, you're going to the wrong Scripture, you're not rightly dividing and take these things that don't belong to you and try to apply them. Well, it doesn't work. And we see that time and time again, that where these so-called faith healers, the so-called people who speak in tongues, the shit about Hondas people that got that from you, Mike. Mike's been practicing in his tongues. maybe after his car broke down, I don't know. But and all these things, and it's always, if you ever listen to him speaking in tongues, it's always got kind of the same pattern. It's something they memorize, basically. And people who have been in the charismatic movement will say, you know, I've practiced speaking in tongues, and they've tried these. Is it something that you have to work up to? No, it's the Holy Spirit. If you're speaking in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit that comes on you and you speak in tongues. And we don't do that anymore because the Holy Spirit isn't working that way. He's not coming upon us. He's dwelling us. It's that baptism is in the Spirit. Back then, which means their identification was with the Spirit, which means that they would then show the signs of the Spirit. Today, we're not baptized in the Spirit, we're baptized in Christ. It's a completely different thing, as evidenced externally. Externally, how do we evidence that we're baptized in Christ?
By
nothing.
By the way we live.
But that's an indication that you've been baptized into Christ, into the body. But someone who's looking at you will generally not know that anything is happening, compared to someone, they had a very visible indication that they were baptized in the Spirit. But yeah, I know exactly what you're saying there. Our lifestyle should portray the inner change. That's not always the case, though. And if we don't show that we are saved, we can live in the world and really play like we are the world. But yet that doesn't unsave us, does it? But these people back then in Acts 2, they couldn't hide that they were baptized in the Spirit. It would be impossible for them to hide that because the Holy Spirit manifested himself through them. They were identified with that Holy Spirit through the tongues and through the prophecies and all these things that were going on. So when we take a look at these miracles and this lame man that we see here, there's actually, it's interesting that many miracles, and maybe all of them that are in Scripture, have a special significance behind them. They mean more than just the, all right, he's healed, well, that's great. It also even means more, you know, just looking at it, we see that this miracle pointed people to Christ. And that's whom Peter, James, and John pointed to Christ as being, it's because of this man, Jesus Christ, that this man was healed over here. And so it was proof, first of all, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, another proof, because he's still working actively in healing process. They also, most of those people there, and probably all of them, either saw the resurrection or were right there and witnessed it in Jerusalem, or those that came out from outside of Jerusalem, they certainly heard what had happened, because that happened only 40 or 50 days previous to this, so it wasn't much time before that all these things had happened, and so it was big news. This was in every paper there. Facebook page was covered with it. It was amazing what how this news spread throughout the land, and so it was not unknown that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And now Peter's giving credence to Jesus Christ as being the one who healed this man. So, if he's raised from the dead, certainly he can raise people from being lame or even from the dead. And so he was pointing at Jesus Christ as being the one who's through this miracle. And having a person come and be healed goes back to Isaiah 35 and goes back to other scripture that indicates that Israel will be healed before going into the kingdom. And so we've talked about this before, and so there's an indication as they look at this and see the healing done, and they say that, well, this then, and they're offering the opportunity to go into the kingdom. It's related to the Messiah, who did a lot of healing when he was on the earth. The leaders of Israel should have connected Jesus Christ's healing ministry with that in Isaiah 35 and with other scriptures that really indicate that they will be healed, and it's going to be done by their Messiah. And so there was a strong connection for them. They should have connected those two dots between the Messiah and the healings. The leaders of Israel were responsible to do that. They were the ones who should point the people in the right direction. But every chance they got, where did they point them? Completely opposite. Turned them away from Jesus Christ. One of the people have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so they would end up, because their power, they thought, over the people would be lost. And so they wanted to hold on to that power, which they would have had, ironically, if they had pointed people to Christ. They would have been the leaders that would be with Jesus ruling. Not the disciples. It would have been those leaders that were already set up in Israel by God. God told in Matthew, he said, listen to those who sit in the seat of Moses. Well, who is that? Those are the people in the temple, the leaders of Israel. They were following the law and trying to guide the people in that respect, but they were misusing it. And they were actually turning people away from Jesus Christ. And so we have these leaders of Israel who are turning Christ away. They could have had all the power in the kingdom if they had pointed people to Christ and brought the nation to that kingdom. But instead they turned it away. And the miracle that Peter did here in Acts 3 is actually a miracle that again points the people back to Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. And so this all relates to the kingdom. And it's right after this that Peter goes into his second sermon, which is appropriate because it's tied to the kingdom. Healing and kingdom are tied together. The healings, the tongues, the miracles, the wonders, the signs, all these things tie in with what is being preached about them, that the kingdom is at hand. And the announcement of that kingdom is that we have, look at what's going to happen to you people. You're going to be healed. You're going to be healed spiritually as well as physically. You're going to be made whole. And there would be something that they would be looking forward to, how God would be working in their lives there. But there's also even a deeper meaning beyond that. And the deeper meaning that we see here, it's a picture. Pictures are something that are manifested through the miracles. When you look at Jesus at the wedding, we see Jesus turning the water to wine. All right, well, that's nice. And it's the introduction into his ministry. Now, most people understand that it's Jesus getting their attention, saying, look what I can do. And then it's people then looking at him as, well, somebody special. Because not everybody can turn water into wine. But Jesus could. Why is that? Well, at this point, it's not only the miracle that gets people's attention and confirms his ministry so that they would say, this must be from God. This must be a man of God that is here with us. But that feast in Canaan is also significant, is that it portrays the kingdom that's going to be set up. And it portrays the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb that is going to be there. The wine portrays the joy of what's going on, the joy of going into that kingdom. That's all part of the process. And so it all fits together with a picture of Israel going into the wedding feast and wedded to the marriage, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, finally united completely with Jesus Christ. Well, that part is usually lost on people. They don't understand that because they don't understand the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom is often misunderstood or misinterpreted as being, well, most people say it's a spiritual thing. It's not going to be a physical kingdom. Most of Christendom would understand the kingdom as being us as believers. We are the kingdom, and that's the only kingdom in view. It's not going to be a physical, a literal kingdom that Jesus Christ sets up. Now remember that the kingdom that we're in, and we are in a kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in most of the Old Testament, the kingdom that's in view here is a physical, literal kingdom set up in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ as king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And that's the kingdom that is in view here. And most people poo-poo that and say that, no, that's not what the kingdom is. The kingdom is us spiritually, and it's a replacement theology idea that Israel gave up their physical kingdom so that we could have a spiritual kingdom. They gave up all these blessings so that we can have all these other blessings. So they gave up these physical blessings so we can have these spiritual blessings. They're keeping the curse, though. Isn't that amazing? Because they're the ones that killed the Savior, so they're the ones that gets cursed. Well, see, people are twisted in understanding Scripture. If they would read Romans 11, they'd understand God isn't done with Israel yet, that God is going to use and deal with Israel at a later date. So there's no excuse for that. So these miracles, which people really miss, they just miss the richness of them, and they miss the pictures behind the miracles. This miracle that was happening here, if you take a look. All right, let's just go ahead and look at Acts 13. Acts 13 gives us another picture. Now, Jesus did a miracle, as we just talked about at the wedding, and that was an introduction to his ministry. If we go to Acts 13, we'll see another introduction to a new ministry with Paul. In Acts 13, we see that in verse 6, and when they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. We'll just leave that at that point. Now you notice here that there's two people that are spoken of. One is Sergius Paulus, who's a Roman, a Gentile, and the other one, who is Jewish, but he's a false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. And this false prophet, it's a picture of Israel's condition as they're apostate. They've turned away from God. They want nothing to do with God. They're turning people away from God themselves. They are indeed the false prophet here in this picture. And it says here that they were turning the proconsul away from the faith. And that's really what was happening here. We see that turning away from the faith, that Israel's condition was such that they rejected Jesus Christ, and therefore they were turning people away from the faith. But it says Sergius Paulus, it's interesting, a man of intelligence, he sought to hear the word of God. They were accepting it. Now, as Paul is going through his ministry, we see that the Gentiles were glad to receive it, but the Jews are following Paul, trying to stop it. And we see that time and time again as he's going on his travels. So again, we see a picture, not so much a miracle, but a picture of what was going on. And so this picture was really something that God puts in here. On the surface, it looks like it's just a story, but really, if you dig deeper, there's some meaning behind it, as there are with most of the miracles. Going back to Peter's miracles, we see that this is the first miracle that was really performed. And this miracle that Peter performs is significant. It's very full of meaning. And it has to do with this lame man being Israel. And it says that this lame man, Israel, was from birth lame. In other words, there really wasn't a time when it wasn't lame. And if you look at Israel's history, you'll see that there was a short time where they became a nation. But when they left Egypt, what happened? Didn't they turn away from God almost immediately?
They were lame.
Yeah, they were absolutely lame from birth. They never were fully functioning, God-loving nation. They had always turned away and gone their own way and did what they wanted to do. Moses is getting the law. What are they doing? After God had just brought them out of Egypt with all these miracles and signs, they turned away from God. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted to serve an Egyptian god, which is amazing. And time after time, they would follow God for maybe a short time or half-heartedly, and then turn away from God and go their own way. And so they were lame from birth and remained lame for their entire life. Now, what is the picture here? This lame man who's brought back to life and is suddenly leaping and praising God, that's the little flock of believers of Israel that God was pulling together. Jesus' ministry was to that little flock of believers. In Matthew 10, we see that the little flock is mentioned in Luke. And they're going out, gathering up the believing Israel and forming their own nation, a believing nation. That believing nation is the one whom God is working with, and the one that's going to go into the kingdom, and the one that's going to go at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And so it's interesting to see and look behind the scenes of what's going on. So Peter is really giving Israel this little glimmer of hope. He's giving them a little hope of the kingdom. He's showing them what is available to them, not only physically by this man just coming to life and being healed. That's going to happen. As people are going in, they're not going to go in lame. They're going to go in whole. And so they're being made whole. This is, a foretaste. Remember that the feast is all about a foretaste. Now, to describe a foretaste, and Bonnie always talks about this, and it's very wise.
Yeah.
Is that as we go into winter, it's not winter yet, but do we have snow? Sometimes we do. So one day we can have snow, the next day it can be quite warm, and the snow melts off. Well, what was that snow? A little foretaste of winter. Is it winter yet? No, absolutely not. When they were going and experiencing these things of the kingdom, they were seeing the healings. There was an excitement in the church. They were all coming together. Was that the kingdom? That wasn't the kingdom, but was a foretaste of the kingdom. Now that's emphasized by the feast that they were celebrating then. Pentecost was basically a foretaste of a great harvest. It wasn't the harvest, but a foretaste of the harvest. In other words, it was the first fruits harvest. The very first that came wasn't the whole harvest. The harvest festival is actually the last one. Anyone notice in the parking lot the setup that they had there? You know what that was? Feast of Booths.
Yeah,
yeah, that's what it was. They were celebrating the last feast in the cycle, the Feast of Booths. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, same thing. Sukkot is the Hebrew name. They were celebrating Sukkot. No, we could have gone over there and had some free hot dogs. I'm sure they were Hebrew national.
Yeah.
But they were and free pop and go on the bouncy thing. But
it
just like Jesus, they had it all set up in Jerusalem.
With the pop and hot dogs.
They still understand today that that feast should be celebrated. They understand that it's a joyous feast. It's coming off of, remember, the two that are 10 days apart, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Feast of Trumpets, which announces, we understand prophetically, the beginning of the tribulation. It's a warning trumpet. It's not the trump, the last trump, that is going to call us home. And Yom Kippur is the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, which is the most holy, solemn feast of the year for the Jewish people, because it's at that point in time where they try to make everything right with God. They'd have to bring the sacrifices and all that stuff. And today they take that as the most holy, solemn feast there is. That's followed by the most joyous. And I should say that that Feast of Atonement, or that Day of Atonement, relates to the second coming. When, remember, it says that they'll mourn when they see him. That's the Day of Atonement. They're atoning. This is wow. And it's also the time when their sins are dealt with, finally. Then as they go into that last feast, it's the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Sukkot. That is the... they understand it as the wanderings in the desert when they had to set up their temporary shelters. And it's a remembrance of that time of wandering in the desert. Prophetically, it's a time of sitting in the booth and celebrating their resting place in the kingdom. And so that's why it's joyous. It's the most fun of the seven feasts. Hanukkah doesn't count, which is kind of their substitute Christmas, but it's... Hanukkah is not one of the seven feasts. It's mentioned in the Bible. What?
They don't have to do Hanukkah.
No, it's not one of the seven. It's also one of the three. There's three feasts required Israel to go to Jerusalem. Of course, most people don't do that today. But Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Booths. They were required to go to Jerusalem. There were three that they needed to celebrate very specifically in Jerusalem. Well, anyway, so today, well, last Sunday, it's actually a 7-day from, it actually starts sundown Sunday to sundown Sunday. And we were at the very tail end of the Feast of Booths that they were celebrating in the parking lot here. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting to see this. And what they would end up doing is setting up their own temporary shelter. Now, God tells them to set up a shelter that is very, very little instruction. He mentions getting leaves and so on and plants and cover it up and make sure that it's protected so that you have a place to stay. But the Jews, of course, have made this into very specific. You can have up to they talk about a 2.5 walled, which would be like this with a little shelter, a 3-walled or a 4-walled area. They can't enclose it completely. It has to be open to the elements. It has to be covered with something that's natural, which would be leaves from a tree, palm branches, cane, bamboo would work, 2x4s, that's still natural, they can use that. But it has to be somewhat open, too, so that they can see the stars. Anyway, so what they do is they go through all the details of how we do it. But if you read what God says, it says, just live in booths. But the rabbis came in, and of course, the Pharisees would make it very detailed. This is right, and this is wrong. You do it this way, and you know, they add to God's word all the time. So, which is what many people do today. They add to God's word, or at least leave God's word and make up their own. How'd we get on that? We're talking about the kingdom. And so Peter, with the kingdom, we see that even today they're looking forward to the kingdom but don't really understand that. They are looking for their Messiah. And they understand that, and we've talked about this in the past, that their Messiah is the one that's going to come and save them from their enemies. and that he will then bring them and give them the land. They understand that, that even today, but they missed on his first coming who the Messiah was, because they were looking for someone who would save them. So if you point to Jesus as a Messiah, what would they say today? Well, no, he didn't fulfill it at all. He didn't fulfill it, and therefore he couldn't be the Messiah. We're waiting for someone else to come. Are they waiting for God to come? No, they're waiting for a man. It would be God's man that's going to come. Can you see? Then they're going to come with the miracles, the signs, and all that. Can you see how they're going to accept the Antichrist? Peace treaty. He's going to come, give them a temple. First time in 2,000 years, they'll have a temple again to celebrate or to do the follow the feast and do what the Bible says to do. All these things are going to fit the Antichrist, and so those who go against the Antichrist are going to be heretics, even though they are the true believers in Israel. Or maybe they won't believe it, but they'll understand that there's something funny going on here, and this man doesn't fit the Messiah like you think it does. They're going to be shoved away from Israel. They're going to be, families are going to be torn apart when that Antichrist comes, because people will accept the Antichrist as the Christ. And that's what's going to lead them down the wrong pathway. Those that see him set up, there's going to be a great awakening in when the Antichrist comes into the temple and sits himself as God and claims himself to be God. There's going to be, and defiles the temple, the abomination of the desolation. That is going to be a point in time where Israel, many in Israel, realize, uh-oh, we got a problem, yeah. And they'll know, I think supernaturally, to run. It says run for the mountains, and they'll know exactly where to go. God is going to protect that certain group, I believe, from the Antichrist. Otherwise, none would live through that period of time. And remember, it is also, again, that epicenter is Jerusalem. Anything radiating the farther away you come from Jerusalem, the less the effects of the tribulation will be. But it's still, you don't want to be here. And praise the Lord that we will not experience that wrath as God pours out his wrath on both Israel and on the nations during that period of time. So Peter, through this miracle, is giving them that idea of the joy of going into the kingdom. You go in healed. You're going to go in leaping and praising God. That's what Israel is going to do. As they go into that kingdom, they're going to be praising God for what he's done for them, and for praising him for being part of this kingdom. It's such a wonderful picture if you understand how that's tied in with prophecy, and how that really all fits in for Israel's prophecy. Now, we can't take this for ourselves, obviously. There are things that we can reap from this for ourselves, in that how God treats Israel. He never gives up on Israel. Why would he give up on us? And we can see God's love being shed and doing everything for Israel to bring Israel to him. That's, for me, it gives me great peace knowing that, boy, look at you. That's just another indication that we are secure in Christ. That what he says he does, he's going to do. We know that Christ is going to take care of Israel eventually, and that these things all point to Israel, and how he's going to treat Israel in the future, and that Israel does have a hope, a future. If Israel had no future, as many say, what hope in it do we have that we are going to end up in a heavenly place? There's no hope. God could change that. He could say, well, I'm giving this to someone else now. I'm going to, instead of you going to heaven, I'm going to give this to you in another manner, spiritually. So I'll fulfill it spiritually instead of physically, of you being raptured and going to heaven. What kind of a God is that? You know, if you promise your kids to go to Disneyland and say, well, I'm going to fulfill that by bringing
I'm right.
Yeah, I get a I'm going to give your cousin a pony ride.
Same thing.
Yeah, same thing. And you can watch.
Is that wrong?
So watch out, kids.
They want to tell us something.
Yeah. So, have your parents given you everything they promised? Anyway, we won't go there.
Really?
Yeah.
And the body didn't start lame.
No, we're not. We're not a lame. We're perfect. Mm-hmm. That's why we're seated in the heavens, because we're already perfect in Christ. Which is, again, you can't compare Israel, how God deals with Israel, the nation of Israel, with us in the church, the body of Christ. And when you cross that line is when heresy and when problems arise in people misinterpreting Scripture and trying to, or misapplying Scripture to us. That belongs to Israel, because there's a big divide between how God deals with Israel. We talked about Israel's promises being future. The church, the body of Christ, futures are already realized. They're ours already, but we just haven't completely realized them. And so there's a big difference there. Any questions or any